Australia in 2020 is just the most remarkable place to live, isn't it? Years and years and years of immigration from different places all over the world have led to us creating this quite wonderful nation, a commonwealth that really is a wealth of people from all over the world. Of course, it wasn't always that way. Australia was once, in many ways and over many different seasons, far more, well, how can we put it, monochrome. Of course, the original first peoples of the land were here long before any European settlers, and the local Darug people are their direct descendants, even in this beautiful town of Parramatta, the River of the Eels. After that, Western settlers came, and for a long time following that, Australia took on a different look, didn't it? It was predominantly white. And some of the 20th century government policies only served to reinforce that feel. But since then, many of us have taken part in those latest waves of immigration, and the Australia of today is a far more diverse, a far more mixed, and I think we would say, because of that, in fact, I hope we would say, a far more wonderful place to be. The suburb where I'm living at the moment, Bosley Park, had its own waves of immigration. It had the Italians coming first, and then more recently, the Assyrians all around us. I mean, that's great. In terms of the way that I measure modern life, that means I can go from having a pizza to having a Lebanese bakehouse experience all within the same breath. That's great for me. Around Parramatta itself, of course, we've had lots of different waves of immigration. We have people mostly from all over the Indian subcontinent, from Tamils in the south and even Sinhalese further south than them, all the way through to the north and northwest, the Gujaratis and others, with the Telugu and others, all the way in between. I'm learning all those names as we go along. My point is this: what a wonderful mix that Australia is. Now, of course, it has raised in our culture questions, hasn't it? What does it mean to be an Australian? Those questions can be asked positively. What does it mean for our current nation of immigrants to be Australian together? Sometimes those questions are asked slightly more negatively. Why won't you be more Australian, somebody says. By which, well, what do they mean? I think they mean that more monochrome, very tight definition. The answer, of course, which so many of us say is, well, this is what it means to be Australian. This beautiful mix of so many different people. And so we have friends today, don't we, who are Indian, and they retain much of their Indian heritage and their culture, but they're being Indians in Australian. It's an Australian nature of being an Indian. Or my wife and I were in Cabramatta even yesterday, loving the Vietnamese and Chinese feel there. Again, distinct in its character, and yet with that beautiful Australian flavour to it. This is Australia today, this wonderful mix of people who have been brought into this Commonwealth of Australia, and their differentness has actually enhanced who we are as a nation. And of course, we don't see this anywhere more clearly in Parramatta, I would say, than within the St. John's Church family itself. I hope you are grateful to God, dare we say it, even proud to be part of such a mixed, wonderfully mixed group of people. Now, if you can picture the wonder of this, of outsiders coming in to this commonwealth and enriching it, or making it blossom into far more than perhaps it was even before, then you're a long way to understanding the language that the Apostle Paul is using in our reading today. Let's just remind ourselves of how he has put things. It's Ephesians, and it's chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore. Now, of course, once again, like last week, we need to know what the therefore is there for. And it comes straight off the back of those very famous words in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, where Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Famous words that emphasize that we are saved, we are made right with God by God's grace, by God's action, by He saving us, not by anything that we do. And Paul carries on, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're saved by grace in order to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. And the question that naturally arises is, what are those good works? What are the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do? Well, as with always with the Bible, Paul, he doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us guessing. He then goes on to say, well, here is for the Ephesians one particular good work that they must now embrace. Let's remind ourselves what it is. Verse 11, "Therefore, in view of the fact that, you know, you're saved by grace and there are good works to do, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is, done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." So, what did it mean to be a Gentile? Well, to be a Gentile was, first and foremost, Paul says, at least if you were a Jew, this is how a Jew defined a Gentile, you were the uncircumcised. So Jews, by their nature, then viewed themselves as the circumcised. Of all the things that you could choose to identify yourself as, it's a strange thing, isn't it? But actually very important. Circumcision given to Abraham in Genesis 17. That cutting off, that bloody cutting off. And it's important that we get to grips with some of the imagery that Paul is using here, because we need to understand that it's powerful imagery he's going to use in powerful ways to challenge us. That bloody cutting off that Jews carried out symbolized that actually the Gentiles were cut off in a way, and they as Jews were cut off in a way as well. They were separated, and they were separated by this thing that God called them to do by their own hands in their own bodies. It was a work that Jews did in their bodies, and it marked a bloody separation between Jew and Gentile. And it's a separation that was entirely necessary to understand, because if you were a Jew, then you were part of this citizenship of Israel. If you were a Gentile, you were cut off from it. Now, the word here, citizenship, in other Bible translations is translated as commonwealth. It's got this broader sense. It's the word from where we get the politic word from. It's the sense of the life of a nation, what makes a nation what it is. And Paul says, you've got to remember as Gentiles, and almost all of us watching today are Gentiles, we've got to remember that we were cut off from that. We were not part of that common life of Israel, and particularly, therefore, we were not going to be beneficiaries of those great promises that God made to Israel, wrapped up in the covenants that guaranteed he was going to make them. So we stood outside of Israel in the way that an immigrant stands outside of Australia, poised with the immigration form, and yet the difference was there was no way to get in. There just was no real way to get in. So what made the difference for us as Gentiles? Well, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So here, Paul says, is another bloody act. But this is now one that, rather than dividing, actually brings people in. It draws them near. And the drawing near he's got in mind is not so much that we're drawn near to God, although that is a consequence. It's that we are drawn near into this commonwealth, this citizenship of Israel. To be saved by Jesus's blood, if you are a Gentile, is a little bit like becoming part of a new nation, getting into that nation that you've always wanted to be part of. Of course, it's a more wonderful nation to be part of than even Australia itself, and many of us have worked hard to be part of Australia. It is the Commonwealth of Israel, where the promises of God are known and are worked out, and we become God's very people ourselves. Well, it's a tremendous thing that Jesus has done for us, isn't it? And so Paul wants us to understand just quite what has happened. On he goes. Let's read on together, verse 14. "For he," Christ himself, "is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So the great work of Jesus, Paul says, is not least that he's taken these two very different sorts of people, Jews and Gentiles, and removed that wall from between them and brought them together. All the hostility that may have been there is now gone, and there is instead peace. Again, notice that, again, yes, there is peace with God by being a Christian, but what he primarily has in view is this relationship between the two. How has he done it? Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. So again, the death of Jesus puts to an end the need for Israel's constant keeping of the law. And the most distinctive keeping of the laws of God, of course, was circumcision itself. The coming of Jesus, the cutting of Jesus and the flowing of his blood has put to an end that life of Israel where there were so many works that they did by their own hands, not least that work in their own body. And it's allowed us as Gentiles to come in so that Jew and Gentile together might share in this renewed commonwealth of being the people of God, established by grace, not by anything that we would do. So fundamental does Paul think that this is that he stresses the point. Jesus, he says, has come to make one man out of the two. We no longer even view ourselves as Jew and Gentile. We simply are the one people, the one nation, the one citizenship. And therefore, there is no space for any hostility that might have existed. In this one body, he has reconciled both of them, he says, verse 16, to God through the cross, and the hostility is gone. It's a wonderful unifying work that he wants us to be excited about. He repeats himself almost in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's the Gentile. That's us. And peace to those who were near. That's the Jew. But he did it to both. He preached the same message to both. So as much as this is a word to the Gentiles and how they've been brought in and how that means an end to any differences, it's also a word here for the Jew. That peace was preached to them, the peace with God that brings peace with the Gentile. Each one needed it to be preached to them so that they could together become the one man and the one nation. And then through him, Paul says, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Again, the same dynamic. Do you see that? We both, together through the one Spirit in Christ, having access to the Father. What used to be separate is now unified and together presented through Christ by the Spirit to the Father. Well, all of this must have consequences, mustn't it? All of this must affect the way that we view ourselves as a church together and the way that we view our relationships one with another. Our vision series is deliberately named Transform Church, Same Hope. Well, here is the same hope, the hope that comes in what Jesus has done in his cross and in his resurrection and in his giving of his Spirit. It's a hope, of course, that calls us to transformation. And what I want to do now is think through what that transformation might look like. As I do that, I want to say some of this may be a little bit difficult for us to process, because it may be that there are some things that while we understand them in our head and we even agree and assent to them, and it could even be that our heart is warmed by these truths and they are immediately appealing to us, the reality is that we may not have arranged our common life so it quite matches up to what's going on here. Well, if that is the case, let's allow ourselves to be gently shaped, gently transformed again by the Word of God. As we heard last week, let's allow God by His Spirit to transform our thinking on these things. What is the consequence of this renewed way of looking at the one body in Jesus? Well, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. He's speaking to Gentiles now. They're not outside of this nation that they've longed to be part of, where all the benefits are. But they are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So his primary appeal is to those who have been brought in, to the Gentiles, to us. You're no longer distant. You now have all the benefits and privileges that the Jewish people always had. And where do they come from? Well, look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The foundation of all this, the truths that are set forth, that we rely upon to know this is true, they come from, Paul says, the apostles and the prophets. And that's his shorthand way of saying the New Testament apostles. And then by extension, therefore, we would argue, therefore, their apostolic witness in the New Testament scriptures. And the prophets, which is a nice shorthand way of talking about the Old Testament. So it's all built upon those two witnesses, essentially what we find in the scriptures today, which is itself ultimately lies upon this foundation, which is Christ Jesus himself. He, of course, is the one who speaks by his spirit through the prophets. He is the one who speaks by his spirit through the apostles, and the spirit has laid those things out in the scriptures. So all of the scriptures ultimately rests on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as he uses this, switches to this building imagery, he then extends it for us, verse 21. In him, that is in Christ, who, remember, is the cornerstone of this all, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Again, it is deliberately Old Testament Jewish language. And yet now, as we look at this Old Testament temple, we see all the Gentile bricks in it. All brick, Gentile brick, Jewish brick, Gentile brick, Jewish brick. You just can't tell the difference anymore. You know they, some of them must be gentle and some of them must be Jewish, but here's the point. Just take even one step back and all you see is this beautiful temple being built by the Lord. In him, therefore, he says, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here is the new temple that God is building. It is us. It is us, Jew and Gentile, together. And therefore, as we see, as we go on in Ephesians, Paul calls them to live out the reality of this common life together, this joint citizenship in God's nation. So what will this mean for our common life together, church? How do we apply these truths to 2021 St. John's Parramatta as we think about what may need to transform further in church while we stay rooted, we might say built upon now that same hope, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, I think the first thing we need to recognize is that the issues that face us, while there may be some overlap, are not the same. The great Jew-Gentile divide was, in a sense, the great divide of the whole Mediterranean, at least you would think that way if you were a Jew. And even if you'd been a Gentile in first century Mediterranean in the Roman Empire, you would have been aware of these Jews and the way that they distinctively kept themselves to themselves, how they had a proud sense of who they were and how they would not let the Gentiles in. Now, we just don't experience that in our church family. I'm not sure that we have even one person who would clearly view themselves as a Jew that's converted, although I know we have some people of Jewish background. That for us today is not the issue. So that's not where we're going to be spending most of our time thinking about application. However, there are broader principles, aren't there, that we will want to start thinking about. There is this notion that God has brought together all these different people together, and that each one of us, as such radically different Gentiles, have nevertheless been brought together to express one unity with God's chosen people in the church. So while that barrier between Jew and Gentile is not our prime concern, there is still much to learn here and apply about our common but diverse Gentile identity. Now, there's no mistaking it. If you take a good look around our church family, we all do come from many, many different places. Indeed, for some of us, our own families are themselves mixed up. So my children have some British descent. They've actually got Austrian descent. again, on their mother's side, Singaporean, but then again, her family come from different places. On one side, there is what's called Peranakan, which is a mixture of Chinese and Indonesian. And on the other side, there's some Hakka and some people from the Fujian, I think I'm saying that right, regions of China and so on. Just this wonderful mix together. And then they themselves, and we as their parents with them, are mixing with people from all over the place. Now, it's very natural for us, when we come from all these different places, to find affinity and safety with people who are more like us. That is a natural human way of coping with the world. And it doesn't necessarily mean when we do that, that we actually don't appreciate other cultures and other things. I can remember studying in the United States as a 19-year-old, and I love new things. I love novelty. I love trying out different things that I've never experienced before. And so I just loved being in the United States of America with all its differences. I loved learning how to play volleyball inside a squash court. And I loved the different way just that the rhythm of life was on the American university campus and so on. But every so often, it was just nice to hang out with a couple of other British students who were there studying alongside me and just do our kind of British thing together. In the same way, ironically, when I went to Singapore and lived there with Jackie for a while in the first years of our marriage, I embraced all the different food and things, and yet there was a little old lady who did Western breakfast at our local food court, and every so often I just craved a bit of Western breakfast, and I went to get my bacon and my sausage and my fried eggs, admittedly done Singapore style, and yet there was a touch of comfort, a touch of home about it. Nevertheless, there's a danger, isn't there, that we can do too much of that, and there comes a point where we haven't worked out what it means to embrace this radically diverse group of people that God has placed us amongst here at St. John's. So my encouragement this week, church, is as we think about these deep and glorious truths, that we would reflect upon the different ways that we are gathering together at St. John's. Now, our English language church services, by their very nature, bring us together in glorious multicolored variety. It is wonderful, isn't it, to just stop where we are in our church service and look around us and just see the rich variety. All the more, actually, when we do express our national identity. It is a great thing to look up and see someone wearing a batik shirt and someone else wearing a sari, and yet somebody else wearing national dress from the west of Africa. I delight in that. I think that is just a wonderful thing to do. And I wish I took more opportunity myself to wear some of my own cultural background, particularly some of my Austrian stuff. I actually quite enjoy it. I should wear it a bit more often. And yet, there are other opportunities that we have to gather together where actually I think we need to reflect upon whether our gathering together remains reflective of that broader, wider diversity that God has put us in. I wonder if as a church we might do that together. And so what I would love for us to do individually and in our groups is to be gently asking ourselves that question. Are we expressing the fullness of this wonderful Gentile variety that the Lord has brought together in the church? And if we are, how wonderful is that? And if we're not, what is it that we might do to actively change that, to actively make sure that we're no longer missing out on the glorious riches that brings? One of my great joys each week, church, I want you to know, is growth group on a Wednesday evening. We've been meeting online now since about March or April, and yet it is wonderful to fire up Zoom on my computer, and up comes the Brady Bunch, you know, square, at least 3x3, usually more, my growth group. And what a wonderfully diverse bunch of people that they are. A whole bunch of Indians, reflecting what used to be our 930 congregation, but people from Indonesia and there's other backgrounds as well, Middle Eastern and so on, and even the odd pasty Anglo-Saxon there, just to add a bit of of background color to the whole thing too. We have our part there as well. This last week, we were reflecting on last week's sermon, thinking about the different gifts that we have. And yet, I couldn't just help noticing as I watched our group interact with each other, even on the screen, just how rich that variety was, and giving gentle thanks to God for it. Again, it's a wonderful thing, and I wanted our church to lift our hearts and to encourage us, and I want us to gently be thinking about where we haven't allowed ourselves to not only make that happen, but actually to fully experience what it will mean. I'm sure in Ephesus, it was at times hard. It's always hard when people from different cultures work out how to live together. That works in different ways, doesn't it? It works across the ages. It works across our different ethnic backgrounds. And indeed, it works for many of us just by meeting people from different places. We can often be surprised by who it's more difficult to get along with or what cultures we found difficult. I'll let you into a secret. I had more culture shock coming to Australia in 2004 than I did moving to Singapore a few years earlier. Do you know why that was? It was because when I went to Singapore, I expected everything to be different. And so I wasn't surprised when it was. But when I arrived in Australia, I kind of thought it was all going to be very much what I'd been used to in the UK. And it turned out to be radically different. And yet, nevertheless, I think all the more rewarding because of it. So you never quite know where the difficulty is going to come. You never quite know what you're going to be easy with, what's going to be harder to work with. And yet, what have we learned today? We've learned from the scriptures that Christ has made us into one person. And that together, in his death on the cross, he has preached peace to all of us. And through him, we together have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's our prayer that in 2021, we want to encourage you as well, that we would be thinking that through all the more. And that starts with us as individuals and in our groups. What do we have to do to fully express this wonderful diversity of all the Gentiles with Jews that God has brought together? Would you pray with me now, church? That we could get this right in a new and fresh way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made the one out of the many in the one Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, and in the Spirit that you and he have poured out upon us. Thank you that this has brought down that great dividing wall of hostility. Most of all, it has allowed us as Gentiles to be part of the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel. We praise you for that. We thank you for our joint entry into all those promises, the covenants, the great work you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we may share in that, and the great wall of hostility is down. And we thank you as well for the rich variety of life here in Australia, with the many people that have come together from all over the world, and those who were the first peoples who were originally here. Thank you that we can live together. Please help us work out what that means for us as citizens of this country. But all the more, Father, help us to reflect, to rejoice, to give thanks, but also maybe just to stop and consider what that means for our common life at St. John's. Thank you for giving us an equally vivid and wide expression of that multi-ethnic nature of Australia. Help us to apply that into our life together. Help us individually to be seeking out that difference and embracing it. Help our groups to express it in the way that they meet. Help us as we gather together for our services to express it more and more fully as we can and as we ought. So, Father, we thank you for that great truth established at the cross of Jesus. We praise you for it. We thank you for, again, for holding us together in 2020. Continue to transform us in 2021. And above all, keep us anchored in that great hope, the cornerstone Jesus Christ himself. Build us up into the one body, the temple together. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.